Today's message is a word of encouragement. It's a word of exhortation. It's a word of comfort to those who are struggling with the affairs of this life. The fact is that in some lives it would be a great joy to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and then to go home to be with the Lord forever and ever. And leave the trials and difficulties and the troubles of this life behind. I know many people who are like that, who feel that way. Fortunately or unfortunately, the timing of our exit is in the hands of the Lord. And we have days and weeks and months and years to live out our life here on the earth before we go to meet Him. There's work to do here. There's business to do for the Lord. And while we're doing that business, there will be opposition. We've been talking about that some. And there will be emotional difficulty in order to stay up while we're so engaged. And so today I want to bring a message to those of you who are either having trouble staying up or will have trouble in the days ahead. Psalm 61 is where we are. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the Word today as we teach. Our Father, we give You thanks today for being our Father. We give You thanks today for giving Your only begotten Son a ransom for us, that though we were sinners, You called us to be sons. And though we were sinners, You called us to be daughters. And though we were in opposition to You and we were going as fast as we knew how in the opposite direction, You sent Your Spirit after us to call us. We worship You and magnify Your name. And thank You, Lord, for calling us unto Yourself, for saving us by the sacrifice of Your Son, for giving us new life, for writing our names in Your book of life, for the confidence we have because of Your Holy Spirit that now lives inside us. We have assurance that we're the children of God because Your Spirit bears witness with our spirit. All we have to do is check on the heart, check on the inside, and we know Your Spirit is there. That's our witness. That's our evidence. That's our guarantee that we belong to You. We thank You and praise You for that. Your Word tells us, Father, that just in the same way that sparks fly upward from a fire, so is man when he is born in this natural life, so is he born to trouble. And there will be difficulties and there will be testings and there will be trials. There'll be hard times, difficult times. We need to know how to react to the circumstances of this life so that we don't become emotional wrecks and emotional cripples. So that we may have the joy of the Lord no matter what our circumstances, and so that we might walk hand in hand with You no matter the situation. We need to know where to turn. And we need to have confidence that when we turn, that we'll find answers there. So Lord, share with us today from the teaching of Your Word. Give Your Holy Spirit, Lord, free reign in our hearts and in the service. And as we teach and proclaim the truth today from Your Word, Lord, minister it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. What does that song mean? There are times when our hearts are overwhelmed. There are times in this life, there are circumstances that buffet us. There are difficulties that come into our life. How many of you know that we do not yet know how to control all the circumstances of our life? How many of you know that we do not yet know how, nor will we ever know how, to control all the people that are in our lives? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Somebody say oh me.
Oh me.
Both true. You know, we wouldn't want to live this life alone without anybody else in the life, in our lives, but don't you think sometimes that it would be nice, this would be a great life if there weren't any people? Or, perhaps better yet, if you could choose the ones that were. But God hasn't given us that opportunity. He hasn't given us that option. There are circumstances in this life. Things happen to us that we don't have any control over. And David said, when my heart is overwhelmed. How many of you know what it is to have an overwhelmed heart? God, I just can't take it anymore. Lord, I can't control what's going on around me, and it's at work in my life and in my circumstances, and I'm overwhelmed by it. I don't know what to do. I can't handle it, and I don't know what to do about it. I can't stop it. David said, from the end of the earth I will cry unto you. Hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer, and lead me to a rock that is higher than I am. I need to get up above this. And I can't get up above. If I could crawl up and stand on the top of my head, it still wouldn't be high enough. I need to get to a place above all the mess of this life. There are times when I'm so overwhelmed, I need to get above it. And when I get above it, I want to get a hold of a rock. I want to get a hold of something that won't move. I'm tired of getting everything lined up just so nice and neat. I think everything is in night, well, it's just in nice order. And then a wind comes along, a whoosh, and it's gone. I want to get a hold of a rock. David said, hear my cry, O God. I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Now, the experience of David tells us in the next couple of verses, let me read them for you, verse 3 and 4, for thou hast been, he says, in the past I've come to know that thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower for the enemy. Therefore I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert or the shelter of thy wings. Let's turn to the 34th Psalm. Well, surely there are some difficulties that the Lord cannot take care of. There are some circumstances that we're just going to have to be satisfied being whelmed. In Psalm 34, I'm going to begin at the first verse. I will bless the Lord at all times. How many of you know that that's good for us, all of us, no matter the circumstances?
Amen.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Join in and let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me. I want you to listen as I'm reading these scriptures today. I have a number of them I want to share with you. And I want you to listen to the confidence that is expressed on behalf of those who set these words down about the faithfulness of God. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from what? All my fears. I hope you'll underline the word all. They looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. I'm glad to know that when I cry, that I'm just not crying in the air. that when I cry out of the depths of my heart that God hears me, and He hears you too. Whether you think He hears you or it feels like He hears you, He hears you. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now let's look at a couple of the secrets of touching the Lord in a time of an overwhelmed heart. Turn to 1 Chronicles with me, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse. And I'm going to try to show you here in the next couple of references why it is that many of us do not ever get the satisfactory response when we cry unto God. Our heart stays overwhelmed. Why we don't get freedom from the burden. Why it is that we don't seem to be able to praise the Lord at all times. Why it is that we don't seem to be able to have the praise of the Lord in our mouth continually, no matter the circumstances. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, beginning at the 18th verse, Israel was at battle with their neighbors. They cried out to the Lord in verse 20. It says, they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle. And He was entreated of them because. Now, that's a very important word there, because. We're looking for answers here this morning. God heard them, and He was available to them as they cried to them, to Him. Why? Because they put their trust in Him. Now, let me tell you why it is that many of us are not able to get help for our emotional crushes. Because we've got too many things working on the problem. See, we've got God working on the problem, and we've got a half a dozen other things working on the problem. See, we got God working on the problem, we got the courts working on the problems, we got the doctors working on problems, we got the lawyers working on the problems, we got the mother-in-law and the father-in-law and the grandmother and the grandfather, we got the pastor working, we got everybody working on the problem. See, we got too many solutions. And it's the reason that we don't really feel the presence of God in our situation, because we haven't really trusted in Him. What are we trusting in? Us. We're trusting in ourselves. We think, well, we'll put God on it, but just in case He doesn't come through, I better have this and this and this and this and this and this. You see, this passage tells us something very significant. They cried to God in the battle, and He was entreated of them because. It doesn't say because they were worthy. It doesn't say because the situation was so bad, He knew that He had to intervene. It says He was entreated of them because they trusted in Him. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I'm not going to tell you anything today that you don't already know, but I'm going to try to tell it to you in a new and fresh way. And I'm going to try to show it to you in a way that will get it into your heart, so that if you need it today, you'll know how to take advantage of it. If you don't need it today, it will be there when you do need it. I can tell you, if you've never felt your heart overwhelmed, you will. 2 Chronicles 14 and 11. And Asa, this is the king, cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with Thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee. For we rest on Thee. We are going to build the building of our emotional stability. We're going to build the structure of our welfare and well-being on one thing and on one thing only, and that is the person of God Almighty. And our building is going to rest on that foundation, having nothing else under it. David said, I come to the rock that is higher than I, and I'm going to build my life on that rock. Asa said, I cry unto thee, O Lord, and I rest on thee. Now let's go to Exodus, the second chapter. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. The children of Israel had been 430 years in Egypt. The last several hundred of those years had been in desperate bondage. You know the story. You've seen it in the films made concerning the life of Moses and so on. That prior to his arrival on the scene, the children of Israel worked in the slave pits, in the mines, in the brick pits, and in the cities of the pharaohs of Egypt, doing their construction work. Hard servitude and hard bondage. It took them a long time to come to the point where they would really cry out unto God. I don't know whether that became their last and only option or what were the circumstances, but the fact is that in the 23rd verse, we're told it came to pass in the process of time. I think sometimes that's what happens to us. We have tried plan B and we've tried plan C and that didn't work, and we tried plan D and that one didn't work, and we tried plan E and our father-in-law told us that we ought to have a plan F, and we tried that one and that didn't work. And finally, when we come to the end of the line in the process of time, when nothing that we have tried works, then we go to plan A, which is what we should have done in the first place. The children of Israel, it says, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage. Could you say that their heart was overwhelmed? They sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried. And their cry, oh, their cry came up to God because of their bondage. Don't you understand that nothing happens in your life but God knows it? Don't you know that there's nothing going on in your circumstance that God doesn't understand? He knows. He knew about it before it ever happened to you. He knows everything that's occurring in your life. Don't you ever think that anything could happen in your life that not only He knows about but cares about, no matter how insignificant it may be to anybody else. Their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant. In this case, the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Judah. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, if I were to ask you, how many in this congregation have a covenant with God? Let me see your hands if you have a covenant with God. Now see, some of you, I know you have a covenant with God, but you don't know you have a covenant with God. Maybe we ought to do some teaching on that. And what it means to have a covenant with God, what it means to have a contract with Him, what it means to have an agreement with Him that was sealed with the blood of His only Son. The book of Hebrews says that the covenant that we have with the Almighty God, this new covenant, this new testament, this new will of God, is better than the old one. For if the old one had been good enough, there would have been no reason for a new one. And here we're told that the children of Israel got God's ear, obtained the ear of the one who could help them. What? Because of what? Because of the covenant that He had with Abraham. And every one of you who are sitting in this congregation today, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, I don't care whether you're man or woman, boy or girl, young, old, or anywhere in between, you have a covenant with God, and it's a better covenant than is described right here. Now, we all know what God did on the basis of this covenant, the old covenant. He remembered the covenant, and He raised up a little boy, preserved him in a basket in the bulrushes of the Nile River, raised him in the house of Pharaoh, groomed him until he came to the place where he was ready to deliver the people. But he got in the flesh at 40 years of age, and God was still with his hand upon him, sent him into the wilderness to watch sheep for 40 more years until he finally had him ready and then sent him back to Egypt. For what purpose? To deliver his people who had cried unto him. When you cry unto him, you may not see the answer to your problem immediately. It may take a while for you to see the answer to your problem. The children of Israel waited 80 years. 80 long years. But had God heard the cry? Yes, he'd heard the cry. It took 80 years to bring the deliverance, but deliverance was on the way when they cried. Are you listening? The fact that they turned to him and cried unto him was the beginning of their deliverance. Now turn with me to the 18th Psalm. This is one of my favorite. We don't have any English teachers in the crowd. This is one of my favoritest Psalms. Psalm 18. A wonderful, wonderful Psalm. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read 19 verses of it. And I'll comment as I go. I want you to observe here, David is talking about turning to the Lord in a time of crisis. And I want you to watch what God did on David's behalf. And if you can get a picture of this, you'll understand why it is one of my most favorite Psalms. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He's my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Have you ever had to deal with the floods of ungodly men? The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. The idea there, the word prevented, that's not the best translation, is preceded me, anticipated me, waiting for me. In my distress, David said, I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Now we begin the part that I love. This is what happens when you cry to God. This is what happens when you cry out to the Almighty God, and when you trust in Him and when you rest on Him, this is what God will do. God will move heaven and He will move earth. He'll move the things above the earth. He'll move the things in the earth. He'll move the things under the earth to get to you and to get to your problem and to get to your solution. There isn't anything that He won't go through. There isn't anything He won't go over. There isn't anything He won't do. Now you listen to this. Then the earth shook. Now why did the earth shake? Because one of God's kids cried out, help! Help me, he said. I cried to the Lord in my distress. God heard me and the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken. Why? Because he, God, was wroth. What does it mean to be wroth? It means to be mad as a hornet. Mad as a hornet. Why was God mad? Because one of his kids was in trouble. One of his kids was overwhelmed. One of his kids was oppressed. I know it's not easy for us to see ourselves in this role. I know it is not easy. I mean, we know who we are. And who are we to think that the Almighty God should be concerned about our little rink-dink problems? But He is. I'm here to tell you I don't understand why He would care a twit about the things that we think are so important in our lives. But the fact of the matter is that I'm here to preach what he said about us and what he said about himself, and he said he is concerned. And the testimony of God's men says he is concerned. Not only is he concerned, he's like a hornet, he's like a whirlwind, he's like an earthquake. There went, verse 8, up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. What does that sound like? Sounds like a dragon, doesn't it? Sounds like a fire-eating, fire-breathing dragon. The most fearful creation of man's imagination. Here comes God with his great power, coals kindled by it. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens also. Means he bent the heavens. And he came down. Darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him, were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. The idea here is the kind of foreboding that you get when a massive storm is on the way. You know how you have a bright sunshiny day and then all of a sudden it just turns black and you know something is on its way, and that's what's being described here. God Almighty is on its way. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones, coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them, that is, my enemies. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. Beloved, he delivered me, because he delighted in me. Now, you may say, well, that might have been fine for David, but I'm not David. Let me show you what stirred my spirit this week in this direction from the New Testament. Gospel of Mark, 10th chapter. If I say to you, if you want to know what God is like, then you watch the life of Jesus. Would you say amen? Jesus is the revelation to man of what the Almighty God is like. During the last days of Jesus' earthly life, he was on the road to Jerusalem for the last time. It would be on this trip in the next few weeks that he would be crucified, that he would give his life for you and for me. Don't you know what was on his mind at the time? The greatest story ever told. The salvation of the entire world depended upon what was about to happen. But on the road to Jerusalem, they passed through, according to verse 46, a little town called Jericho. And in the town of Jericho was a blind man. His name was Bartimaeus, and he was a beggar. He would be among the offscouring of the society of that day. You talk about insignificant. Here is a man who had no value, no importance, no significance to anybody except perhaps his mother and Jesus. Are you listening? And as they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Shut up. Don't bother God with this. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He had no other plan. He had no other way to get his deliverance. He was putting his trust in the Lord. Verse 49, these four words arrested me. Read them aloud. And Jesus stood still. Are you listening? And Jesus stood still. I said, my God, my God, my God, my God. This insignificant blind beggar cried unto the Lord. And with all that God had ahead of him, all that the Lord had ahead of him, Jesus, everything else stood still that day. Nothing else was important. When my heart is overwhelmed, I will go to the rock. And Jesus stood still. I gotta tell you, I can't get over that. I can't get over that. Not for me, I mean, I'm just, you know, some of you think, boy, that, you know, pastor's really been through a tough time. Pastor hadn't been through a tough time. Pastor's fine. I can't get over. I can't get over this kind of love. I can't comprehend. I have been blessed to know great love, you know, in my life from lots of different sources. I'm not a person who has not known love. I have known love. That's not it. But I've never known love like this. Neither of you. You know, we've heard it said. How many times have you heard it said? All the well-meaning religious people say, oh, God helps those who help themselves. Somebody say bull hockey. Next time somebody tells you that, you ask them for chapter and verse. Say, where's that in the Bible? You know, I've heard a lot of people say, where's that in the Bible? You'll find out they don't even... They don't know anything about their Bible. They're just repeating what they heard. See, it's not in the Bible God helps those who help themselves. I'm going to tell you who God helps. God helps those who cry unto Him and who look to Him and who trust in Him and who rest on Him and who will depend on Him and who will desire Him to help them. That's who God helps. And He doesn't help you because you're worthy. He doesn't help you because you're good enough. He doesn't even help you because you need it. I know lots of people need help but don't get it from God. He helps you because you cry unto Him. You look to Him as the source of your answer. You trust Him. You rest on Him and on Him alone. That's when you get help from God. If you want that kind of deliverance from God, that's the way you get it. That's why He gave us the book. Now see, you're not going to be able to help it. You are going to experience times in this life when your heart is going to be overwhelmed. That is part of the human experience. It happens. And if you live more than a few days on this earth, you're going to experience that. So the concern today is not whether you're going to have it happen to you. You will. The concern today is what do you do about it when it does? And Jesus stood still. We know the rest of the story, how He gave the blind man the recovery of his sight. Now let's turn to the book of Acts just a moment. Basically, that's the message. Now let me just kind of sum it up, eh? We put a few more nails in the coffin here, if I can use that expression. Acts chapter 7. And when you find that, I want you to find also Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. We'll be reading this verse first. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he spent approximately 40 days here on the earth in his resurrected body. At the completion of those 40 days, he was ascended into heaven according to the first chapter of Acts, received there by the angels of God and by the Father himself. And Hebrews 1 tells us what happened at that time and where he is now. Verse number 3 of Hebrews 1, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, if you could see Jesus right now, where would you expect him to be? He would be at the right hand of the Father, and what would be his posture, his position? He would be what? He would be seated. The scripture says he sat down. Now, what does it signify to sit down? Yesterday, we had a large number of men do a large volume of work. When the day was done, what did all the men do? They sat down. Very gladly, they sat down, signifying the work is done. That's what's happening here. Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 7. There was a deacon fella in the church at Jerusalem by the name of Stephen. He had been appointed to wait on the tables and serve the widows of the church their meals. But Stephen also was a preacher of great power, and he angered the Jews. And the Jews brought him before their tribunal, and they adjudged him guilty of heresy, and they were preparing to stone him. Verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. How can you preach this? You just have to read it. It preaches itself, doesn't it? Does that strike you as significant? That the master of the universe, we sang to him this morning, hail to the king. Hail to the king. I've never seen a king stand for anybody. You stand for the king. But this is a king that will stand for you. And if that doesn't light your fire, somebody said your wood is wet. God will stand up for you, beloved. Everything will stand still while he takes care of your situation. Now, I'm just not wagging my tongue here today, people. There's strength for us in our time of trouble. There is strength for us in our time of emotional distress and difficulty. There's help for us if we just know where to turn and how to cry. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says that we're to cast all our cares upon the Lord. Why? Because he careth for you. See, I think we hear this, but we don't really believe it. See, if we believed it, we'd act differently. We don't believe it. It's, oh, yes, I believe it. I believe it. I'll tell my Niagara Falls story. How many of you know my Niagara Falls story? Okay, well, there's enough here that don't know it. Those of you that know the Niagara Falls story, you listen carefully so that you can tell it faithfully the next time you have an opportunity. See, this is where we miss it. Oh, yes, I believe it, but no, we don't. Why don't we? Because we don't act like we believe it. The story is told about back in the, I believe it's the 20s or the 30s, somewhere back in there, you know, in the old days. And it was the day of, it was great to do dangerous things. And this fellow was a tight wire expert, and he ran his tight wire across Niagara Falls. And the trick, he was an Evel Knievel kind of person, and the trick that he was going to do this day was he was going to roll a barrel across the tight wire across Niagara Falls. And all of the reporters had gathered it beneath the platform from the starting point. Everybody was there to report it, all the news services. There were, it was before the days of television and so on. There weren't any cameras, but all of the reporters there watching this. And one of the reporters was admiring this man with rapt attention. And as he observed this reporter watching his every move, he called down to him and he said, "Do you believe that I can roll this barrel across the falls on the wire?" And the reporter said, "Oh yes, I believe you can." And the high wire artist said, "Well, come on up and get in the barrel then." Now see, the story's not all that funny, but it still has the message, doesn't it? You got the message, don't you? See, it's one thing to believe. It's another thing to trust. And so we think we're calling out to God, but we're not calling out to God at all. We just hope that, oh yes, we believe you can take care of it. But unless you're ready to get in the barrel, you're not going to get God on your case. It just won't happen. You must get in the barrel. I guess I could make that story more scriptural if I'd use Peter in the boat. You must get out of the boat. Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews and let's look at a few scriptures from Hebrews and then we're finished. I think. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to nail this for you today. I am moved by the love of God. I can't get over it. I know it, but yet it's still new to me. Hebrews chapter 4, and reading from the 14th verse. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, that is Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession." Let's watch what we're saying. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Now, let me put that another way. He's using the double negative there. We do not have a high priest which can't be touched. Therefore, we do have a high priest that can be touched. Does that make sense to you? It's a more clear way of rendering that. We do have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ can be touched with what hurts us. If it hurts you, then it hurts him. I guess the best example of that is Paul on the road to Damascus, and he fell off his donkey, and Jesus appears in this blinding light, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" See? Saul never persecuted Christ. He persecuted his church, his followers. That's us. When you touch the Christian, you're touching the apple of God's eye. See? He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Hebrews 2 and verse 16. "For verily he that is Jesus took not on him the nature of angels." In other words, Jesus did not come in the form of an angel, but rather he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took upon him the body of a man. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." That's us.
Jesus was made like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted or tried or tested. How many of you know Jesus had this same kind of experience? All you have to do is read the Gospel of Luke. He's in the garden at Gethsemane. He sweat blood. The scripture says his soul was exceeding heavy within him. You think he doesn't know what it's like to have your heart overwhelmed? He does know what it's like. He's experienced this himself. And so, Hebrews says, he is therefore able to succor them or nurse them that are also tempted or tried or tested. He, Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then one final verse or portion of verses in Hebrews 12. Now, beloved, this is the kind of attitude you must have in a time of great emotional trial. You cry unto God, you look to him, you rest in him, you trust in him, you depend on him to take charge of your situation and to work out the details. But this is your attitude while he's working it all out. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or steadfastness the race that is set before us. Looking, now key verse here, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, if you look upon your problem, you will not be doing what the Bible says do. See, as long as you are looking at the Pharaoh, as long as you're looking at your husband, as long as you're looking at your boss, as long as you're looking at your sickness, as long as you're looking at your financial difficulty, as long as you're looking at your empty bank book, as long as you're looking at anything but Jesus, this isn't going to work for you, see. Now, you put God on the problem, and then you put your eyes on him. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He got you started, and he'll finish you up. Now, watch his example now. This is one of the things we're supposed to see when we look at Jesus. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising or ignoring the shame, and he is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, he went through his test, but how did he go through? He was concentrating on the joy that was on the other side. He ignored the shame of what he was presently enduring. Sometimes that's what brings the greatest emotional pain, is the shame. Whether we admit it or not, we're ashamed of what's happening to us. And it overwhelms our heart. Hebrews said Jesus ignored the shame. A naked man on a Roman cross for something that he didn't do. Now, he's sat down, here it is again, he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, verse 3. For consider him, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. Consider this. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You think that person hurt you? You don't know what hurt is. See, when you compare how others have hurt you with how sinners hurt Jesus, then your hurt, my hurt, doesn't have any significance at all, does it? It's really minor by comparison. Are you listening? See, it's an insignificant nothing. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest what? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you don't look unto Jesus, it'll wear you out and you'll quit. That's what it means to faint. You get weary in your mind. You say, what's the use? I quit. What's the use? I'm checking out of this situation. What's the use? I just quit. I'm just not going to bear it anymore. That doesn't solve your problem. It doesn't solve your problem. It just creates a whole new set. Kenneth Hagin said, I don't go to shouting just because I'm going to preaching real good now. Don't shout me down. This is the only way you can stand. Listen, you got to have something to do while you're waiting 80 years. I mean, 80 years is a long time. You got to have something to do. You look to Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to get weary and you're just going to get tired. How many of you know that the worst thing that happens in the midst of these situations, you just get worn out. You just get worn out. You just, I can't handle it anymore. And it's true, you can't. You really can't. You just can't take it anymore. But He can. And see, if you'll look to Him, it says, consider Him that endured what He endured, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Verse 4, you have not resisted yet unto the giving of your blood. See, if you think it's tough for you, let me see the blood. If you think it's tough for me, let me see the blood. Now, the only way you can keep that in perspective is by keeping your eyes on Jesus. That's the only thing that will work. God will stand still for you. He'll move heaven and earth to get to you and to get to your situation if you'll cry unto Him and trust in Him and depend on Him. That's the only thing I know works. I can tell you from my own personal experience, it works. Now, when I say it works, I'm not saying it changes the situation. I'm saying you can live without your heart being overwhelmed. You understand the difference? See, the problem we have, we think, well, if the situation doesn't change, then I can't handle it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. The circumstance might not change. There's no promise in there that the circumstance will change. The promise is, I'll deliver you from this emotional turmoil. I'll give you peace. I'll give you power. I'll give you joy in your life. See, Jesus wasn't delivered from the cross, was He? Thank God. You may not be delivered from yours. But it doesn't have to destroy your life. And that's the message for today.